I just got to get centered, because if I'm not centered, I don't know. All right, is this looker in the middle? No one's going to help me. What is this? Come on, people. Thanks. I'm like, what? Okay, I got to find a spot. But we're in a sermon series right now, and we started it last week. It's like 3 to 5 weeks. It's about Jesus. And what it is like, we want to know more about Christ. Now look, I was thinking about this earlier today too. There's probably more, but in my mind, there's two types of sermon series. Like when we look through different teachings, right? There's the kind that totally looks at ourselves and how God can come into our lives and help us. And we love those. I mean, we use the R word, they're relevant, right? If we can bring God into our lives and fix our messes, it's really helpful. I wasn't always a pastor. I kind of like those because I need fixed and I need Jesus to come into my life to fix that, right? But there's another kind, and it's almost flipped of that, and it's where we, instead of studying ourselves and how Jesus can come into our lives, sometimes we want to study God and how we can actually come into his story and how we fit into, you know, his existence and his being. And oftentimes those messages are dismissed as like, well, they're just not as relevant and it's not as interesting. But honestly, I think if I'm doing my job right, I think they're at least as important, if not more, that we know more about who he is and how we can fit into his story and his picture. And so this is one of those series where we're studying God. You could almost say we're studying theology, but we want to understand more about Jesus himself. And that's what we're going after in this series. And so when we talk about this is the whole idea of saying, Jesus, who are you as revealed for what hasn't even happened yet? As we look at the end times, as we just look at the return of Christ, what should we expect of Jesus? Because he's the same Jesus who lived here that we read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's totally the same in Revelation, and okay, he's elsewhere in the New Testament, but and Old Testament actually. But he's gonna come and he's gonna take on some different roles. And so the first three that we're really going to look at, last week we talked about the bridegroom, that he's the eternal companion of the church. And this is a favorable role for him. He's so excited to get to live with us forever and reign with us. Today we're going to talk about him being king, that Jesus is king. He's been king for a while, but his glory as king is going to be revealed. And then next week we're going to look at him as judge, which none of us really want to go there, do we? But we have to, because that's who Jesus is as well. So as we do this, I just want to say in the last days, it's absolutely critical that we understand Jesus as a king and who he is. So we're going to look at a text that we actually looked at, I don't know when, probably 4 months ago. It was probably November-ish. I could be off by ways. But it was in a series on heaven that we looked at, and I'm just going to pull a couple of the verses out. We looked at a bigger section. I think I did this last week too, but we're going to look at Revelation 5. If you want to turn there for just we're going to be there really shortly, really for a real brief time. But with this is a glimpse into the throne room of heaven. So in Revelation, John, Jesus' best bud, was given a tour of heaven and got to see things unfolding and got to see things that haven't yet happened but will. And so I'm thinking about Jesus as king. And so this is when Jesus, in Revelation 5, we're going to look at verse 11. This is where Jesus had just gotten kind of introduced there, the Lamb of God who was slain. And he was worthy to take this scroll, which was, not to complicate it, but it was just, he was the one worthy to execute the plan of salvation, the ultimate plan of defeating death and the devil. And so in verse 11, this is the response of heaven. This is what I want to show you. Then I looked, John speaking. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. That's literally in Greek, that's hundreds of millions of angels in the throne room of heaven. And he said, sing with a loud voice. And this is what they cried out. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. That's like everything. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that's in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures, those four large angels that fly around the throne that we saw in Rev 4, they said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Here's why I want us to see that, because what you get is in heaven has already acknowledged Jesus as king. Like these words aren't reserved for anyone else. Like these are straight for Jesus, because heaven recognizes him as king. He is king. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, right? That Jesus, when he's this, remember in Revelation 5, it's the whole beginning of those end of the end times when Jesus would return to earth. And in that he has been declared king. He's glorified in heaven. Let heaven, what heaven does is acknowledges Jesus as king. May we acknowledge Jesus as king. So I'm going to tell you a story, essentially, but it's a total biblical thing. And this is one of those, there's certain things you just like pick up on, and something, the Lord, you know how the Lord just makes you, I don't know, like maybe you've heard it 20 times, and the 21st time, it all like makes sense, and it's life-changing. This was one of those things for me when I just, years and years ago, when I understood the idea of two kingdoms, that there's two kingdoms, and this has done so much for my understanding of who God is and what the role of church is, and so I just want to share this today. Once upon a time, right? This is kind of how it all started. God had created the heavens and the earth. This is straight out of Genesis. And in heaven, God reigned. Like, there was no question. In fact, when he was creating earth, when he was creating man, let us, Father, Son, Spirit, the three persons of the Trinity, let us make man in our own image. He had this incredible power. He reigned from heaven. All of the angels, which hundreds of millions in the throne room today, they all glorified him. They all served God because he reigned in the kingdom of heaven. When God created earth, he put Adam on earth, and he actually created Adam to reign on earth. Two distinct kingdoms, but they were in partnership with each other. There was the kingdom of heaven, we'll call it the kingdom of earth. There weren't nations, there weren't walls and divisions, there was no political structure, there was nothing, it was just two kingdoms. God reigned heaven, Adam ruled earth. And if you go back and you look at Genesis, and you look at the first two chapters, you see some of the things God did with Adam. He said, He gave him the dominion over all of earth. There's an example he uses where God sent all the animals to Adam to have him name the animals. Now, we can laugh at that and go, well, that's why we have hippopotamus. That's Adam's fault, you know? Nobody can spell it, right? Rhinoceros, dung beetle. He was having some fun there, right? I mean, just the whole thing about he named and picked animals, you know, he picked the names of them. But there's something so much bigger going on in that process. Notice that God sent the animals to Adam. Didn't have to go hunting for them. They came because they were subject to Adam. Adam had an authority we've never known. Like, we've never known. My dog doesn't obey us, digs in our yard. I'm Serious, if you're interested in a dog, by the way, I'm so serious. Young, 6 months, adorable, digs. But anyway, like, this is an unprecedented level of authority. It's unreal, right? They would come, and names in the Bible are always prophetic. They describe. And so Adam wasn't just throwing a name out, like hippo. He was putting description, he was putting prophecy into these animals. Why? Because Adam had dominion over them. Adam ruled earth. He reigned not with like some fierce power. He reigned, his authority was so significant in this. This is really important. So the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of earth, God and Adam, and they were in partnership. They were not isolated. They were not in tension with each other, these two kingdoms. They were best buds. God came and walked in the garden on earth. Adam had full access to the Lord. I mean, they were constantly in communication, but they reigned heaven and earth. This is how God had created it. So if you fast forward a while, and Adam and Eve are hanging out, right? And you know the story from Genesis 3, the fall. When the fall happened and a serpent came, Satan came, and he said to Adam, you know, hey, take a bite. Did God really say you couldn't do this? Like, come on, just have a bite. Adam broke code. When he took that fruit and took a bite from Satan, we associate that with, and we became sinful, and that's so true. That's exactly right. That's probably the most important thing there. We actually became sinners because of that. Now we're born into sin and rebellion against God. We're born this way. We're born into this, right? However, something else happened in that. Adam gave away the authority of earth. He traded it for a pomegranate, an apple. I mean, he literally traded, and it sounds preposterous. Like, why would he do that? But years later, you know the story of Jacob and Esau. Esau gave away his birthright because in the moment, he was hungry, wanted some stew, and he's like, yeah, you can have my birthright. Just give me this bowl. It sounds ridiculous, but it's happened other times too, right? Well, Adam did this. When Adam took the fruit, he actually, it was like a legal, it was a transaction. Something legal happened. He received the fruit, and by doing that from Satan, he actually traded and gave Satan the authority over earth. So that's why you see in the New Testament, you see in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, but Satan is described, he's got labels like he is the god of this world, meaning he is the god of earth. He's the ruler of earth. He's also called the prince of the air. There's a recognition in Scripture that Satan has authority on the earth today. It wasn't created like that. Adam was created to have the authority, but he gave it away to Satan. It was supposed to be a wonderful partnership, heaven and earth, but it wasn't. It all disappeared when Adam surrendered that. So here's the thing. This goes on for years, thousands of years. Living, and you get a great, the Old Testament is filled with history, like real history, right? You see conquering, you see Egypt, you see Babylon and Assyria. I mean, you see all these incredible wars that took place, and life is just awful. And finally, at a point, God, this is where he stepped off the throne. He's watching man, his prized creation, be subject to Satan on earth. They're all in sin. They're all subject to death. Death wasn't part of Adam reigning previously when he had the authority on earth. There was no death. But when he sinned, when he gave it over, Satan brought in death. And we're subject to death. We cannot escape this. And so God sees this and his heart breaks because God loves his people. He loves us so much. And so he stepped off the throne. He came in flesh as Jesus. This is the gospel, right? Jesus died on the cross to save us. No other human was perfect. No other human could die in our place. Our sin, the consequence of sin is death. We can't escape it. And it's eternal separation from God. But God could do something about that. And he brought Jesus. and Jesus died in our place. But here's the other thing. When Jesus came to earth, we see this in Matthew 2, Matthew 3, with John the Baptist and then with Jesus. When John the Baptist, he's in the New Testament, but technically he's the last of the Old Testament prophets. He's the last one of that order. And remember how he was doing his ministry. He kept saying these words, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He just kept saying that. And the Jews are thinking, dude, that sounds awesome, but what does it mean? What does that mean? But John was told, he just knew he was saying that. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The people on earth had no idea what that would be because it wasn't there. They only knew a kingdom ruled by Satan. And they were fighting him, and there was tension. And the whole idea of heaven, there was tension. And Sadducees didn't even believe in heaven. I mean, there's such a discord between heaven and earth. But when Jesus came, John the Baptist prepared the way. And when Jesus came, the very first words Jesus uses in his ministry, same. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus, when he came to earth, not just did he die on the cross to forgive us of our sins, which, praise Jesus, he also brought the authority of heaven to earth. Satan had all the authority on earth. God had all the authority in heaven. But when Jesus, the Son of God, actually came to earth, he brought the authority of heaven with him. And now you have two authorities on earth. You have heaven's authority that's been brought here, and you have earth's authority. Does this make sense so far? Okay, so here's how this plays out. Jesus dies, goes to the cross, dies, buried, raises again, which is really sweet, and then he ascends into heaven. And before he ascended into heaven, he told his disciples, hang tight, you're going to receive a gift. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit. You will have power. You will have all authority. You will preach my name. You will do miracles in my name. It's going to be remarkable because the authority of heaven has been given to you. In the church today, we call these it's the keys to the kingdom, which is kind of silly because really it's the Holy Spirit. That's who we have, a person. But we have the Holy Spirit. We have the keys to this kingdom of heaven. In the name of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And so this is what we have. And here's the difference this makes, is that we all live on earth and we're subject to everything on earth, every one of us. Unless Jesus returns before this, we're all gonna die, okay? We don't have power over that, but we have access to heaven. We have the authority of heaven. So this is, I still love that banner, God will make a way. I don't know how many times I've heard somebody say, man, I've looked at those words and I've prayed that and I've trusted in the hope that I have. And I've heard the story of an African pastor who'd come and made that in a message years ago here. And I love that. We have authority that when we pray, we're not just praying and trusting in the natural to take place. I totally believe in natural healing. Going to a doctor, it's kind of smart these days. If you're sick, go to a doctor. It totally makes sense, right? Sometimes you get drugs, medicine, good drugs, to help. That's natural. That's humanity has worked to do this. I also believe in supernatural healing. I think you do too. It's where we pray. That doesn't originate in the kingdom of earth. That's the authority of heaven. Heaven has come to earth. Jesus brought heaven to earth. They're still in tension because of who rules which. Satan still rules earth. Jesus still rules heaven. But we're here on earth. We're like agents now because we have the authority of heaven, and here we are on earth. Like we're not pulling out of earth. I mean, we're here. This is good. It's okay. But we have the authority now of heaven. And there's a day coming, and we're getting closer and closer. It's called the return of Jesus. It's throughout Scripture. This is talked about. And when that day comes, Jesus is going to be revealed to the entire world as king. He's going to be He is king, but he's going to be revealed to all people, those people who love him and trust in him, those people who believe in him and hate him, those people who don't believe in him. Like, this is going to be the day when Jesus is revealed to all people as king. And we're going to see, well, he's going to overthrow death. He's going to overthrow Satan, the authority that's been on earth for all these years since the fall. Satan is going to get overthrown. Jesus is going to totally do that. And all the world is going to see what an incredibly good king Jesus is. He's good. We don't know a president. We don't know a king in history who's even close to the kind of ruler Jesus is. He's all good. He's a servant leader. His heart is 100% locked into us because he's a bridegroom king. He gets to inherit all of us. He's invested in us. He cares about us. So we're gonna meet this great king, which poses the question, how do we honor such a good king? A king who can overthrow the ruler of this world or of this age because he loves us. How in the world could we ever honor such a good king? I want to go to one more passage. I normally only have you look up one passage in Scripture because it's just simple that way. But today we got to look up two. And it's a passage I think a lot of you are familiar with. It's Ephesians chapter 5. And if you go there in your Bibles, it would be really helpful. But in Ephesians 5, it's this section. We're going to look at 22 to 33. But it's this section that it's the marriage passage. I mean, it's the core. This is how a husband should treat his wife, and this is how a wife should treat her husband. And here's the thing. We read this all the time. I've taught this many times. I'll do it again. I'll do it here. I don't know if I've done it here yet. We'll totally do it, and the focus of it will be marriage, how a husband and wife would love and respect each other. But here's the thing. When Paul wrote this, and he wrote it about husbands and wives, and the example he used to the people, because this was the early church, the example he used was as Christ loved and served his church. Like, that was the example to try to help husbands and wives understand how to love each other and respect each other. And I want to flip that over today. I want to read this for the other reason, so that we could see the relationship between Jesus and the church and answer that question, how can we honor such a good king? And the example we're going to use is husbands and wives, okay? So, this is verse 22. And by the way, I underlined, I wish you could see my Bible here. It's the 11, I guess it's 12 verses. And I underlined, half of this is underlined. 14 of 22 lines are underlined here. Because I underlined all the parts that don't have to do with husbands and wives, but have to do with Christ and his church. 2/3 of this, of the lines are underlined. Because that's how much this is in here. It's about husbands and wives. It's about so much more. So, I'm going to just pretty much read through this. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And then, you know, most of the teachings for the men, because we struggle the most. Husbands, love your wives. And now look at all this that I have underlined. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. This is what Christ does for us. He's saying, husbands, this is what you should do for your wives. But he's not saying die. He's saying, go all out for her. But what we're getting here is a picture of how much Christ loves us. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. He quotes Genesis. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Christ loves the church. The church is called to respect Jesus. You know, real quickly, husbands and wives, if we did a little survey, maybe a private survey, okay, and we said, how many of y'all think that we're commanded by God, that I, as a husband, I have to love my bride 24/7? Yeah. Hopefully we'd all say, yeah, totally. That's what marriage is. It's a choice. Doesn't mean my emotions are always aligned, right? But it's a choice that I'm choosing to love, right? Okay, what if we flip that and said, how many of y'all believe that a wife is commanded by God that she has to respect her husband 24/7? And we'd go, well, that's a little different, right? We'd back up a little bit and say, well, there are times he doesn't deserve the respect. He's a dork. He's a selfish jerk. You could go through the labels. He cheated. You go real deep, right? And say all the reasons why he shouldn't be respected. But here's the thing. Paul here, scripturally speaking, says that husbands are to love their wives. We don't have a problem with that. Wives are to respect their husbands. Ugh. Now, I'm not too worried about the wives respecting their husbands today, but what I'm trying to, I want this to be about the other, right? I want this to be about the way the church sees Jesus. See, we're called to respect Jesus. We're called to trust Jesus. And man, can this get hard, right? When you're having a good day, you have a little forecast financially, you're going to be okay for a while. Like, it just, things are comfortable. You're like, thank you, Lord. You have no problem trusting God. But man, when something happens, when you're really confused by life circumstances and it doesn't make any sense why God would allow this to happen. We've all been there, right? It doesn't make sense, and it doesn't even seem fair, and we get confused. We might even get angry. It's not a sin to be angry at God. It's a sin to lose trust in him, though. It's a sin to break, and there's a line there. But to have an emotion, an authentic emotion, that's not the problem. It's how we handle that emotion, right? We're still called to trust Jesus. We're called to respect Jesus, even if we're angry, even if we're confused by what's going on and this doesn't make sense, even if we don't know how we're going to have food for the next week. This is reality. We're still called to trust Jesus, to respect him. We're called to glorify his name. In the same way, and this goes both ways, a wife with her husband, a husband with his wife, we'd never want to, even talking to our friends, we'd never want to trash our spouse, ever. That's not godly. That's not right. You're not lying and putting your spouse on a pedestal and hiding all flaws. It's not ridiculous, but we're not out there to throw down if it's my wife or if it's me with her speaking. It's like, no, we actually have to honor each other. We're not glorified in the sense that Jesus is, but when we talk about Jesus and glorifying his name, we want to speak the highest praise of him. How do we honor such a good king? We speak well of him. We tell everyone we can how awesome and amazing this king is. He's great. There's one more thing. We I fear this one because it sounds a little self-helpy, and I don't want to go there. I don't want that at all. But we need to be our best self. How can he honor such a good king? Be your best self. Not in the sense of, you know, husbands and wives and boyfriends and girlfriends oftentimes will try to be their best self and look their very best so that the other person keeps them, right? So that they're good enough to be loved. And that's so messed up on so many levels. Well, that'd be really messed up with the church and Jesus as well. We're not trying to be our best self so that Jesus would still give us salvation and let us into heaven. We don't participate with that, actually. Jesus did all the work on the cross for us. That's the thing. We can't earn our place in his favor like that. It just doesn't work. Instead, it's we recognize who King Jesus is. I want to give Jesus the best brat I can. We want to give him the very best of ourselves because he's worthy. He's so good. You could pick a world. You could pick a. If you have a favorite president, and he, maybe John, maybe he invites you to go work for him. We've been there, and it's. You would give your best to this person who's flawed. You would. You might not even like this man or woman that much and agree, but you'd give your very best. Well, how about to a good king? We'd give our absolute best because he deserves it. He's worthy. Point of today is we absolutely have to acknowledge that Jesus is king. He's reigning today from heaven. He's granted us his authority here on earth. That means that the partnership of heaven and earth that was during the time of the Garden of Eden, it's not back yet. It will be. It will be upon the return of Christ. He's going to restore new heaven, new earth. It's going to be one. It's going to be great. But he's doing something. Heaven has come to earth, and we're heaven's ambassadors. We report to a king, King Jesus. We live in hostile territory because the ruler of this age is actually out to get us. But we, instead of just fighting natural terms, earth's terms, we now have heaven's arsenal, right? We have all of heaven to fight with us. And this is glorious. Our King Jesus rocks. God, I just thank you that you reign today, that heaven is not just a future destination for us, but it's an eternal reality that something you did, you brought heaven to earth, you made a way that though earth was completely fallen in rebellion to you, you stepped off the throne to give us another chance, to give us the authority of heaven here on earth. Jesus, you're worthy as our King, and you're glorious, and we bless you today. In Jesus' name, amen.